Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
Right. Hopefully y'all are primed and ready. Title of the message is Be Ready. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. We sang that song, Soon and Very Soon, We Are Going to See the King. Well, hold on. The reason I say that is because we romanticize that. We're excited about that. But we don't often think a lot about, are we ready to see the King? Are we ready? Jesus says this. So he spoke to a crowd with his disciples right beside him. He says, stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table. And he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will will receive a severe beating. And the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating, he will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Let's pray. Lord, we come to your word this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you will speak to us through it. God, that we will clearly listen to what you have to say. That today will not just be another day in a long list of days where we don't pay attention. Or another Sunday where we receive a word from you and then go on about our business as if we never heard a thing. That we will not be like the man that James speaks of, who looked at himself in a mirror and turned away and forgot what he looked like. Help us, Lord. Convict us, God, to be ready for your return or for our own death. Prepare us, God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not sure what God wants to do with us this morning or who He is speaking to particularly. I think it's probably me. Maybe more so than any of you. This is a very serious passage. And as I preach it, I want you to know it's hitting me in the heart, hopefully, just as much as it does you. This is a passage for us. You don't need to fall asleep on this one. Like it's in the text. Stay awake. Now, if you have a medical condition, all right, or you've been working hard for the Lord and you need to fall asleep in here, go right ahead. But it says, stay awake. And I think that it would be really silly if we didn't pay close attention. And even for those that keep our eyes open and act like we're awake, but we're asleep inside, I think to you as well, he says, wake up. Sometimes you have to wake up your attention. You have to wake up your mind so that you may hear and receive what God is trying to say to you today. It's very easy to listen without hearing. And I hope that's not the case for us today. Jesus begins by telling the crowd that they need to be ready. It's a simple thing that he's saying here. A very simple thing. Be ready for the master. And he uses a wedding feast analogy. Then to explain it in a simple way for all of them, he shares another parable. And we have to decipher what he means within his parable. And Peter would ask, Who are you sharing this parable with? Is it meant for us, the disciples? Or is it meant for everyone? If you go back in chapter 12 of Luke, and we've been going through Luke for some time now, we just picked back up in chapter 12, and I think this is like our third or fourth sermon as we pick back up. You know that he's speaking to a crowd. And previously in this chapter, it said thousands had gathered to listen to what Jesus had to say. And Peter asked that question. It's an important question. Because you want to know, when you read this, who is he talking to? And I think the parable answers it. He is speaking to everyone. Every person. Followers of Christ, leaders in the church, non-Christians, peoples of other religions, and there are indicators in the text, like when he speaks about his servants and those who will be rewarded, and then those who will be punished. And ultimately, all men are under the rule of Jesus Christ. Whether they acknowledge him or not, it does not matter what religion a man follows. He may be Muslim. He may follow Judaism. Oh my goodness. Judaism. It's almost like I've never said that word before. He may be a Hindu. He may be Buddhist, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness. He may be Catholic. He may be Protestant. He may be Baptist. All men are under his reign. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, the scriptures say, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee and every tongue. We're all under his rule. So I believe he is speaking to all men here. All men. Let me warn you, do not think that because you name the name of Jesus, and I think that's why Peter is asking the question. He's just like, hey, you're talking to everybody else, right? You're not talking to us. It's because doesn't it kind of seem like he's saying that? It's like, is this for us or is this for everybody else? Don't think that just because your name is on the roll here at Trinity Baptist Church, or you got baptized, or you signed a card, or your parents are strong Christians, or you have a Christian t-shirt or a Christian bumper sticker, or you take, you know, you got a really nice, like, Bible case, you know. You got a Bible case, you're an extra kind of Christian, all right? Or just an extra kind of person. Like, that's legit. You're taking care of your Bible. I respect that. Don't take this lightly as if it doesn't apply to you. It applies. And the warnings and the dangers are very real. and they're very serious. And the first thing I want you to know from the text today is Jesus is coming. He's coming. And His arrival will be unexpected for most people. It says this, notice, it will be unexpected. He says, if He comes in the second watch or in the third. Then He says in verse 39, but know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. In verse 46, He says, the master of the servant, of that servant, the unfaithful one, will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know. For many, His arrival will be unexpected. You notice from the text, Jesus uses an example of servants watching in the night, protecting the home. It could happen at the second watch. It could happen at the third watch. It may happen the next day. He likens it to when a thief might come, which is at an unexpected time. Like in my neighborhood, I know that there are people that will come into my neighborhood and pull handles on our doors from time to time. They do it in almost all the neighborhoods around here. But I can tell you this, every time they've come, it's always surprised me. Every time. And like, if I knew when they were coming, I'd be on my porch with a shotgun. I would. I wouldn't kill them. I would just scare them. Maybe maim them. Shoot them in the foot or something like that. If we just knew, we would be ready. And then He says it will be on a day and an hour that the unfaithful servant did not expect. Now the question is this, should it be expected? Should we be able to know that He's coming? And I think yes. Not exactly when, but we should know that the time is drawing near. Because notice in verse 46, He says, the master of the servant that isn't ready. Those who aren't ready will not expect it. They will be unaware. However, those who are ready, searching the Scriptures daily, in prayer often, serving Him faithfully, there will be a certain expectation by them. They will say, He should be here any minute now. They will expect it. It's almost time. He's been gone long enough. And He's assuredly coming. His first coming was thousands of years in the making. Promised for thousands of years. And then one day, it was hundreds of years out. And then on another day, it was decades away. Until it was just mere years. And there were people that were ready, waiting and anticipating until it was down to just days, as Mary counted down the days until the birth of her son. It got to a point that the thousands of years turned into minutes and seconds until He came. And then He was there. The promises that were written in Scripture for thousands of years began to be fulfilled one by one, from His birth to the cross to the resurrection. They all were fulfilled, and there are more to be fulfilled. There are more coming. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, it says, when He had said these things, Jesus, as they were looking on, the disciples, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. These are some type of angelic beings. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. That's a promise. He will come back. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 12, Jesus says these words. "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." People, get ready. I want to sing that. I sang it earlier. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to embarrass myself. How important is the second coming of Jesus? Where does it rank on the important list of doctrines that we teach and we understand? Is it up there with the virgin birth, the sinless life, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension? You know, we celebrate Easter every year. We celebrate Christmas every year. Let me ask you a question. If he comes back in 5 minutes, how important is it going to be then? It's going to become real important real quick, right? Like we often don't think about it. We major on a lot, and we should major on those other things, but without neglecting to consider that he is coming back. It would rise to the top of the list if he comes back in 5 minutes. At that point, it's all we're going to be thinking about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we always be with the Lord." And there's a lot more to be said about that, but that's enough for now. Just to know Jesus is coming. We need to be mindful of that. We need to be considerate of that. We need to live our life in such a way that we're ready. Our second point today is this: stay ready. It's what Jesus says here. He says, stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Now, when I was young, my dad, he worked overseas. And he would be gone for a month, maybe 2 months. And he'd give us a very long list of things, me and my brother. It's true. It's true. It's true. He'd give us a long list of things that had to be done across the farm. A long list. And we had to have them done before he got back. No excuses. And that week before he came. Listen, we didn't procrastinate very much. But there were things that we could have done at the early part of the month that we waited to the end. But we knew we had to get started. But that week before he came was a very stressful week for us. We worked a little bit extra, a little bit harder to make sure everything got done. Because I can tell you, he wouldn't have cared if it rained too much. Or we were busy doing other things. Or we didn't feel like it. Or we were tired, or our head hurt, or we were sick. It didn't matter. It had to get done. And it got done. Every time. Because we knew what was coming if it didn't get done. Jesus says, be ready for when I come back. Amen. He uses four things to indicate how a person should be ready. Number one, he says, stay dressed for action. This is the person he's doing an illustration here. It's an analogy, it's a parable, okay? This person has his clothes on, he's ready to go to work. When you get up and go to work, you get dressed in whatever attire your job asked you to be dressed in. And a lot of jobs, and many of you guys are familiar with it, especially if you work in factories and refineries and chemical plants and different things like that. When you go in, what you wear really matters. What you put on your feet, what you put on your body, what you put on your head, you got to be dressed a certain way when you go in there so you can work, so you can be prepared. Paul tells us, put on the whole armor of God so that you can be ready to stand against the schemes of the devil. And that's our daily task. He also says, keep your lamps burning. This is the idea of being able to see where you're going. Speaking back to the virgins that were waiting for the groom to come. And when you have them on, you have a light that's going to guide you where you need to go. You're not going to stumble around in the darkness. And we know that God's Word is our lamp. It's our light. We should live by it so that we can see by it. And those that delight in God's Word, their lamps will be burning. Those that neglect the reading, the meditation, the memorization, the study of God's Word, their lamps won't be burning. He also says, be waiting. This is the idea that we are expecting it, that we're living in such a way that we are ready. It's like the children that are off for summer break, and they got a vacation plan. They're going to Disney World or wherever they are going, okay? And they know that when their daddy gets home on Friday, he's getting off early at noon o'clock. He got off early from his job, and they know that they got to have their stuff ready and packed so when he gets home, he can load the vehicle up and they can go to Disney World. Those kids are going to be ready. They're going to be excited. Their clothes are going to be packed. You know, there are those out there that will wait to the last minute and not get it ready. But those young kids, they'll be excited. They'll be ready. They want to go on vacation. They're ready. They're waiting. We need to be that way as well. Then we also see Jesus says, stay awake. So if any fell asleep at this point, it's time for you to wake up. It doesn't mean, now notice, he's speaking spiritually, right? It doesn't mean that we never sleep. We have to sleep. Jesus is talking about spiritual slumber here. Don't fall asleep spiritually. Always be awake and alert and so sober to spiritual things. Don't let sin come in and lull you to sleep. It will do it. Apathy will do it. Your jobs will do it. Your friends will do it. Your hobbies will certainly do it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, Jesus is telling the church at Sardis, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Now think about that for a second. God has ordained you to work for Him. And He says, I'm watching what you do, everything that you do. And your works aren't done yet. So be ready, because I'm coming back. Now thirdly, we see here that there will be rewards. Notice what He says. Truly I say to you, He will dress Himself, the Lord will, for service and have them recline at table, and He will come and serve them. And then He says, if He comes in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. In verse 43, He says, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing, being faithful, when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all of his possessions. Now this is incredible. I don't even know what really to say about this. He says, we actually sing a song, He Will Dress Himself. I don't remember what song it is. It's the older hymn. But it says He's going to dress Himself for service and serve His servants. Just think about how incredible that is. That the promise of God to you, if you're faithful, He's going to serve you. On that day, the God of creation, who sent His Son, Jesus, who willingly came and joyfully accepted, laid down His life, bore our sins in His body on the cross, you You would think he would stop, you know, and say, it's me time. I've been waiting for this time. I've come. I've conquered. It's some me time. But no, Jesus wants to continue to serve us and love on us and bless us. It says the servant will be blessed. And I think that's an understatement. We also see that it says here he's going to set them over all of his possessions. There is a future inheritance for the faithful servants of God. That's God's promise. We will rule with Christ. We will even, the Bible says, judge angels. In the letters to the seven churches, Jesus says these things. I'm going to tell you all of the, to each church, what he says the reward will be for the person who conquers. It says, to he who conquers, he says, I will grant them to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the person who conquers, it says they will not be hurt by the second death. To the one who conquers, he says, I'm going to give some of the hidden manna, and I'll give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. A very special indication that you are uniquely valuable to God as an individual person. To the person that conquers, to him I will give authority over the nations. No longer will we have imbeciles running the countries. Okay? I hope they don't come and kill me today for saying that. He says, I will give him the morning star. To the person that conquers, it says, they will be clothed in white garments. I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. To the one who conquers, he says, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. And finally it says, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. And I'm not fully, we could spend a lot of time explaining what those mean and never probably get to the really deepest meaning of them. So I'm not fully saying I grasp what he means and all of that. And I'm not saying it's an exhaustive list, because there are other rewards promised as well. And I know some of you may think, well, I'll just be glad to be there. And on one hand, that's a commendable thing to say. On the other hand, that may be you being apathetic. And only your heart knows the difference. Jesus wants us to be fueled by the promise of the reward, because this shows that you have faith. Faith says, I want to be rewarded. Faith says, I'm looking forward to being with the King. I'm looking forward to the inheritance that you have for me, God. Like, just imagine you know, you got Christmas coming up, and you got all these presents under the tree for your kids, and they just don't even care about it. And then they open it up, and they're like, you know, it's like, nobody would be like that unless they didn't value what was there. And those of us that don't value the future rewards that Jesus has promised, we don't value Him. He wants us fueled by this. The Spirit that's in us will long to be rewarded for being faithful, because it means we've lived a gospel-worthy life. It will be very sad on that day when those that grew up in church that are rejected by Christ because He never knew them. Which leads us to our fourth point, is that there will be punishments. Your ability to look good on the outside only works on us. Okay? It doesn't work with God. Verse 45 says, "But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Don't think that God is just passive. Don't think that he just will put up with everything. Jesus, while he walked this earth, made it very clear that he is not that way. That there is coming a day when great judgment will fall upon this earth. The day is not yet. It's being revealed. It's not yet, but it's coming. This servant that misused the master's possessions and gifts, he overate, he overdrank, and he beat the other servants. And don't be silly in here and go, "Well, I don't beat anybody. This can't apply to me." Of course it can. This is a parable, and it's speaking to spiritual things. I think Jesus is referring to any way that we are unfaithful. So it isn't exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying something underneath. That's what he's talking about. This person had misused what the master had put him in charge of. And it seems that he used it on himself instead, for his own pleasure and for his own enjoyment. And I want you to just think about this and let the Word of God shape your hearts this morning. This man, it says he beat the male and the female servants. Now you know we are commanded to love one another. We are told not to gossip, not to slander, but to build and encourage one another. But how often do we see it, even in the church, that we tear each other down? Don't you think Jesus is probably talking about that in some way, shape, or form? You think God doesn't notice when you tear down your brother or sister in Christ? He notices every single idle word and thought that we have. I do think that he also has in mind those that are unbelievers that mistreat Christians as well. They'll have much to answer for on that day. But for us today, remember, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Jesus then gives the punishments. And as you see, they are in line with the person's actions. God is fair in His judgments and His punishments, but they're coming either way. He says to some, they will be cut into pieces and thrown in with the unfaithful. Some will receive a severe and some a light beating. God will be fair. And I know this is a parable. We know that judgment is coming to the unfaithful. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, it says, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Then we see that there's a judgment for those who thought that they knew him but didn't. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and then 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of God, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Don't be a useless servant. I was reading Philemon. I've shared this like four times with both of my D groups and with my Sunday school class this morning. And old Paul is writing to Philemon, who led a house church in his house. And he had a servant whose name was Onesimus. And he said, "I want you to receive him as you receive me. Once he was useless to you, but now he's of great use." See, Onesimus turned things around. He became useful for the gospel. But at one point, he was useless. And I just think about this. Just think about here. Just think in here. How useful are you in the kingdom of God? Don't be a useless servant. The more God has blessed you with, the more accountable you will be on that day. He says, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted more, they will be demanded the more. Whether that is money, or fame, or power, or abilities, or friends, or whatever, God expects faithfulness in your life. Now let's close with this. I say close about 5 or so minutes. How do we know if we are ready? Jesus gives us indicators, and we see it throughout the Scriptures. Number one, I would say be faithful with your abilities. Whatever gifting that you have had, that you have been given from God, they are from God. There's no doubt about that. If your brain is very logical, that's from God. If it is very creative, that's from God. If it's both, my goodness, that's from God. If you have hand and eye and feet coordination, that's from God. If you're good at sports or painting, that's from God. If you can sing like an angel or play an instrument, that's from God. If you're strong physically or smart mentally, that's from God. Matthew 25:29 says, everyone who has more will be given, and he who have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. He's talking about the talents there. Be faithful with the talents that you have been given, or it'll be taken away from you. Secondly, be faithful with your possessions. So much of chapter 12 is actually about possessions and money. If you go back and you look at the previous two passages, it's about being generous and not being anxious for the things so that you can be freed up to be a giver. Notice that the unfaithful servant isn't faithful with the master's stuff. He eats too much. He drinks too much. The money and the possessions that you have been given are not yours. They are the master's. He gave them to you. He gifted you to acquire them. And the question is, how faithful are you with them? And I don't want to put you under compulsion to give, but I do want to encourage you to be faithful. You will have to answer to God. This is especially true for those of us in here who lead, who are on staff, who are deacons, who are Sunday school teachers, who are on committees. Those that much has been given, much will be expected. I believe that when Abraham, who is our father in faith, when he gave a tithe to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, when he did this, he established a floor for our giving, a 10% tithe. And in the New Testament, we see an even greater threshold that has been established. We see people selling their home and their lands, giving them to the apostles to be distributed for the church and for the needs of the poor, for the purpose of building up the kingdom and reaching the lost. And you just ask your question to yourself today, if the master returns today, have I been faithful with my money and my possessions? We all have to ask this question. It doesn't matter how much you give. Are you faithful with the amount that God has given you? And the gospel of Jesus Christ should grip our hearts in such a way that the grace of God releases us from the love of money, which is the root of all sorts of evils. The grace of God should compel us to be cheerful givers. Amen. And then thirdly, we see a whole list of things Jesus is very specific about in the letters to the seven churches. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, to the church at Ephesus, he says, I have this against you. You abandoned the love you had at first. How can you know you're ready? Don't abandon the love for Christ, the intimacy in His Word, in prayer, and for others. The church at Pergamum, they had held to false teachings about food, sexual immorality. Leaders that acted like they were over the people and that they thought we could sin because there's grace. To the church at Thyatira, they tolerated a false prophet. You'd be surprised how many people in the church do that today. listening to people and reading books from people that are false teachers because they don't know the Word of God.
Amen.
They don't know it. They tolerated her sinful teachings on sexual immorality and on godless idol parties. To the church at Sardis, he says, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Verse 3 says, remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. It's interesting. He's talking to a church. Notice the language he uses, the same language as he uses in Luke 12. I will come like a thief. You will not know at what hour I will come against you. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, he says, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth.
Amen.
In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, he says, and you don't realize you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And then fourthly, how do we know that we're ready? We're faithful to the Great Commission. Matthew 28, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. God is calling us to be ready, to be faithful servants.
Amen.
And we have to be thoughtful. We have to think through, have we been like this? Our invitation to respond is, they're going to come up and they're going to sing a song, and I want you to think about what Jesus says in chapter 3, verse 11 of Revelation. He says this. Listen, I want, if you take one verse from you today, take this one home with you. He says, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. I'm coming soon. Hold tightly to what you have so no one will take your crown from you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the conviction that it brings. Help us, Lord, to be people that are ready. Lord, I confess there are days and weeks and months, Lord, that if you had come, I would have been ashamed. And I pray, Father, that from this day forward that you will help me and help the people in this church be a people that are ready. Let us not ignore your word. Let us not ignore the status of our life, God, but be people that are sold out to you in every way that we can possibly be, as hard as it may be, to lay down our lives and take up our cross daily. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.